Good morning and welcome. Blessings to everyone. It's a good privilege to be together again, isn't it? Why don't we all stand for prayer before we start? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for being here with us. Thank you, Lord, that you direct even in these ways, like this morning when Matt was sick and we have more open sharing for different ones to share, and ask, Lord, that it could be a blessing. So just come and continue to inspire all of us. Ask, Lord, that it could be meaningful. Lord, we love you. We want to surrender every area of our life to you, and ask, Lord, that you'd help us to walk in the Spirit day by day. And ask, Lord, that this morning, whether there is areas that we need to repent and you want to lay your finger on our hearts, or whether there's areas of encouragement, whether it's discouragement or guidance, whatever it might be, just meet the needs. Lord, we're all at different places, and we thank you that you're our Heavenly Father. So thank you for being with us. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So this morning when I discovered Matt wasn't going to be here, I thought this would be a good opportunity to look at a little verse that I've been had on my mind for a while and thought could be a blessing. Now, there's this little verse that I want to talk about. There's some people that look at it and say, that's cultural. That was for that culture back there. Others that say, no, that's for us today. There's various opinions. If you look in Christendom today, there's various opinions on this verse. And I want to look at it because I believe it's a verse that is good for us to look at practically and follow just how it says. So turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we want to read one little verse here. Now this, it's various places that this is mentioned in the New Testament. And there isn't lots of exposition on it, but it mentions it a couple places, but I'm only going to look at one. I only want to look at one verse this morning. And so 1 Thessalonians, want to look at it, or oh, sorry, no, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and read, actually, I think it'd be good for us to read it together, verse 26. Everyone together, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. Is that just for the culture back then in the early church, or is it for us today? Both, right? It's good. All right. Now, I don't have a concordance here, but I would like to just look at each one of these verses and just look at what it means. Okay. First, it says, greet. Can you tell me what it means to greet, anyone? What does it mean to greet? Welcome and make happy to be here. Yes? To enfold in the arms. Okay? Okay. Very good. If you look up that word greet, there's various little definitions, but it actually means to embrace, welcome. It means to draw to oneself, and it means to enfold in the arms. Serious? That's a pretty special thing, right? If we do that to our children, we do that as husband and wife, and for us as brothers to do that to each other, to enfold in the arms. Okay, now let me just ask a question. Would I be correct in saying that in some circles it's popular to just do this and not a kiss? Would I be correct in saying that? Mm-hmm. So if people do just this and not the other, is that doing what Scripture says? Don't think so. But it literally means, if you look it up, you go home, you look into your Strong's Concordance and Vine's Dictionary, it means welcome, to embrace and fold in the arms, to draw to oneself. That's an endearing expression. And by the way, I've been seriously thinking about having a sermon I'm just going to leave it. You'll have to wait on that one. Okay. It says, greet all the brethren. Now, how many of the brethren? All. Greet all the brethren. So, there's actually some circles that just the old grandpas, they greet each other, while the younger ones don't. There's some circles that that's how it does. Just the old grandpas greet each other. Now, there's some circles that that's sort of a general practice, but then those younger ones that get converted and they're young, they feel almost too young, and so it's almost, you know, for young boys to greet each other, sometimes people draw back from that. Have you ever seen, do you know what I mean by that? Okay, so what does this mean? Greet how many? All the brethren. Okay, now there's another one that I'm challenging. I'm just going to refer to it. There's another one that it actually says, greet the brethren by name. So, God bless you, Brother Joel. God bless you, Brother David. God bless you, Brother Dirk. Now, I mean, that's all pretty special, right? That's very, greet all the brethren by name. Greet, how? Enfold in the arms. Draw to oneself. That's a sweet picture. Okay? Now, here's another one. Greet all the brethren, and that means if a person's considered a brother. This is in a general, and we do this throughout, you know, it's not secluded to this local brotherhood. Greet the brethren. If you meet someone and there's a recognition of a brother, this is how we treat them. This is how we connect with them. greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. Okay, now let's look at the opposite. Can you tell me what the opposite is of a holy kiss? What's the opposite of a holy kiss? An unholy? Sensual? Sensual, that's a good word. Sensual. So in other words, this kiss that we're going to be, looking at, this kiss is a holy kiss. It's not something that's sensual. It's a holy kiss. It's not sensual. It's not lustful. It's a holy kiss. Now, holy means this word. If you look it up, it means to be physically pure and morally blameless. So if there's an embracing and folding in the arms and there's a holy kiss. It's not a sensual kiss. It's not a, or it's a morally blameless kiss. Okay? Now, who can tell me what it means to kiss? Anyone? What does it mean to kiss? They just smile. What does it mean to kiss?
Some people think you just brush your cheeks.
Oh. What does it mean to kiss? Anyone? Good. A kiss is a kiss, right? Okay, do we all know what a kiss is? Anyone? Is there anyone here who doesn't know what a kiss is? Anyone who doesn't know what a kiss is? Everyone smiles and says yes. Okay? So, greet and fold in the arms all the brethren. Now, by the way, let's be very clear. It's not talking about men kissing women and women kissing men. That's not what we're talking about. Men kissing each other, women kissing each other, same gender. That's what we're talking about. And folding in the arms all the brethren with an holy, a morally pure, not sensual, with an holy, what is it? Kiss. Now, I quickly printed off something here that I thought would be interesting. A question might come is, where do you kiss each other? Where do you kiss each other? If you live in certain cultures, people kiss each other at different places. Now listen to this. Kissing customs vary across cultures, and it's fascinating to explore how people express affections and greetings through this intimate, it calls it an intimate gesture. Here's some interesting traditions from around the world. In Europe, specifically in the Netherlands, Switzerland, Bosnia, Herzegovina, Montenegro, Macedonia, Slovenia, greet by kissing each other's cheeks three times alternatively. First, the right cheek, and then the left cheek, and then the right cheek again. That's how they do. In these countries, that's how they do. They first kiss, they kiss. Okay, you know what it, I know what it means to kiss, right? They kiss on the right cheek, and then on the left cheek, and then on the right cheek again. That's how they do. In Latin America, one kiss is used to greet each other. Now, it doesn't say where. It just says one kiss. In Asia, which is the UAE, and in Qatar, Oman, Saudi Arabia, men greet each other by touching each other's noses. Now, it doesn't say kissing each other's noses, but it does say touching each other's noses. So men go each other, up to each other, and they rub each other's noses like that. That's their greeting. They rub each other's noses. In Africa and North America, kissing customs can vary widely within these continents. So in America and Africa, there's a wide range of kissing. But cheek kissing is less common here. Cheek kissing is less common. Or in other words, what the other way it was expressed earlier. Eskimo kisses is not exactly a kiss, but worth mentioning. Inuit people in the Arctic regions rub their noses together as a sign of affections. So maybe I didn't understand, but maybe there's actually a kissing on each other's noses in in those Arab countries. I'm not sure on that. But here it says they just rub their nose, which is different than the others. So I'm not quite sure. While cheek kissing is more common, some cultures do indeed use kissing on the lips as a form of greeting. Here are a few examples. France. In France, cheek kissing, known as la baise, is a common form of greeting. The number of kisses which each cheek to start with can vary regionally. However, some French people also greet close family members with a kiss on the lips. In Spain, kissing on the lips is seen as a way to welcome people into the family and express love and appreciation. It's not uncommon for family members to exchange kisses on the lips as a sign of affection. In Western culture, while cheek kissing is prevalent, some places in Western culture also use a quick kiss on the lips with a mouth closed as a sign, as a greeting. South Africa, this form of greeting is common. So, it says, greet and fold in the arms, draw to oneself, greet who? Who do we greet? All the brethren. Oh no, just the old guys that are gray-haired like me. Greet young men, youth, greet each other. Everyone, greet all the brethren with what? A holy kiss. Now everyone, am I right? Everyone does know what a kiss is, right? Everyone knows what a kiss is. Now, I don't know. Do we need to demonstrate how this is? I could get Andrew up here and demonstrate. I don't think I'll need to, but you know, I think we're pretty familiar, right? And fold in the arms, greeting. I guess I'm just going to say, I don't know that it's critical. We're not here. I'm not here this morning to say, kiss on the nose. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not here saying kiss each other on the nose. Neither am I saying here kiss each other on the lips. I'm not here saying kiss each other on the cheek. I'm going to say in our culture right here locally, kissing each other on the cheek. I mean, I tend to do that myself, the cheek. But Dirk made a good point here. Rubbing cheeks isn't a kiss either. Right? Okay, rubbing cheeks isn't a good kiss, or that's, you know, it's not a kiss either. Okay? Okay? So, the important thing isn't how we do it. That's not the important thing. The important thing is that we do it, right? The important thing is that we do what it says. We greet the brethren with an holy kiss. Now, however we want to get that accomplished, that's the point. There's different ways of doing it, you know, but greet and fold in the arms all the brethren with an holy kiss. That's the Lord bless you.
I can testify that's a good thing to do. So the culture I come from, you never did stuff like that. So my dad would have made a statement, the only person I'm going to kiss is my wife. You know, that's where he comes from. So how that works itself out in church life, so we had brother, business meeting, whatever you want to call it, once a year. And because the relationships had broke down so bad, they had to terminate the meeting early because it got so heated. And in our church there, you only shook hands with the ones that you appreciated. and you kind of walk past all the rest of them. So that's maybe the other extreme. But I am here to testify that if you can greet a brother and wash his feet and greet him, that whole concept of relationships, there's some good to be had in there. We want to go for the good. Because if there's no love, it doesn't work. And we can end up at that place very quickly. So Adrian brought out a thought this morning that I wanted to look at a little. In Hebrews 11, I was fascinated with Enoch. And I'd like to look at his testimony a little bit. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. I want to read there. Enoch's life is in the faith chapter. We went through that in family devotions this week. It says in Hebrews 11, 5, it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I was doing a little research on this while I was sitting here, and in one place it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And I had to think, that's quite a testimony of Enoch. They weren't just walking together. It's like as though they were living together. They were fellowshipping together. There was a closeness there to a high level. It speaks about the fact that he was dead to the world. Totally dead to the world. His heart wasn't wrapped up or caught up or affectioned with those things. His heart was in God. He walked with God. He lived with God. And I don't know, just pondering on that, there's something there about the fact that he was 365 years old, the Bible says, and he had this testimony that he pleased God. And I was just pondering on some of that. We do well to think about that. I've been pondering on it for my own life. What is it that moves me? What is it that I'm affected with, and how would my position be with God here this morning as well? Would I have this testimony, or what does move me, and what is on my mind? This wasn't just an outward expression. This was an inward expression and an outward testimony that he pleased God. It was a very real, very genuine testimony. And that really spoke to me this morning.
Yeah, as far as talking on the about the greeting, there's something I noticed in John 13, the foot washing chapter. Jesus talked about washing Peter's feet, and he said, oh, no, no. And he said, if I don't, you have no part with me. You have no part with me. So that's meaningful. So foot washing, actually, we have a part of each other. I wonder if the greeting is the same way. Do we have a part of each other? Yeah, something happened this week. I guess I had to think, when Jesus was here, he taught a lot about, he took natural things and made a spiritual lesson out of it. Like he talked about the parable of the sower, talked about a businessman that, you know, left on a journey, and he gave talents to 10 to 1, 5 to 1, and 1 to another. Anyway, but anyway, as many of you know, I do electrical work, and Brother Shelton does cement work. And he's got a warehouse over on 200, County Road 200 there. And he told me a while back that some of his lights don't work, or something wrong with his lights. So this past Monday, I was over there. I went over there, and we met each other over there. And he told me kind of what it is and so on. And, well, there was like, it's a, like a long chicken house, and there was actually, it's divided into three parts. Three different people are renting parts of the chicken house. And Sheldon's was clear at the west end, and they had lights like in the peak, and there's about four or so lights in Sheldon's part, and none of them worked. Well, now, wait a minute. The one, a couple of them were just very, very dim. And also had some receptacles in there, so Sheldon told me a little bit about it, and he left. Went to work, I guess. So I got some of my testing tools out. I have a little pocket tester that I can check voltage, see if there's voltage there. I showed there's voltage there. It doesn't tell me how much is there. Then I have a little plug-in thing, like a receptacle plug-in thing. Also shows whether there's voltage there. Well, I showed there's voltage there. It doesn't tell me how much. But then I got a voltmeter. And I checked things out. The receptacle, I got 15 volts. Supposed to be 120. Way low. So I took the first light apart, took the bulb holder off, and checked the voltage there. 165. Woo! Way high. Supposed to be 120. Automatically, that told me something. There's a neutral problem somewhere. The neutral regulates the electricity. Call it a floating neutral, I think. So I went back to the breaker box, checked that. That was right on. Everything was fine. So it had to be somewhere in the line. So where do we go? So I went to the first light that didn't work. Wasn't there. There was like two lights in the other part, just in the middle part, next to Sheldon's. The first light that didn't work. And didn't find anything. And went to the next light that worked. Took it apart, and there it was. Burnt 2.5 inches. Somebody had, I assume, not tightened the nut properly when they put the neutrals together. And that thing started arcing. So there it was. Very simple. Put it back together. Everything worked. Now, I had to think of the neutral, that's the regulator. And if the regulator's not there, weird things happen. You burn things up, all kinds of things happen in electrical. And so I had to think, the neutral, and on here, here's the other thing. What this was, now if you have 240, 120 is a little different, but 240, actually, you have a right and a left leg coming into the box. And those actually counteract each other. But the neutral regulates them, so one doesn't is greedy and the other is starved. That's what happens, can happen. So the neutral does that. Now, what this situation was, there was two hots with a shared neutral. Some of you know what that is and some of you don't. A shared neutral. But if the neutral, there's no neutral there, and you have two hots, the one that draws the most, it's going to be high, and the other's going to be low. So I had a thought. That's kind of like the cross in our lives. We have no cross. Things go really wacky. The spirit and the flesh are against each other, two forces against each other, just like the right and the left leg on electricity. And then they really spark. Okay, now I have to think of Galatians 5. There in 16, we read this. Now, wait a minute. In 'The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do things you would. I had to think of the. They're also in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you have no cross, the works of the flesh are going to dominate. Really are. If you look at that, the works of the flesh, it starts about moral things, but it's all out of kilter. It's misuse of moral issues. Idolatry. We're supposed to worship God, not idols. Witchcraft. That's the power of the devil. We're supposed to have the power of God in our lives. And different ones there. And it comes down to drunkenness and revelings, eating and drinking in excess. Mostly good things, but out of proportion, out of control. So, I just had to think of that. I think Jonah had a neutral problem. And Reuben in the children's story, they have a neutral problem. Get that fixed. And, I had to think, let me say this. If the neutral works in our spiritual life, it neutralizes the flesh. And it releases the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit can work. So, anyway. What is cross-bearing? Jesus said this, if any man, that's not a gender word, if any person will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Luke says daily, he that would save his life or do his own thing will lose his life. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. So, and all four Gospels teach that about cross-bearing. Now, the blood of Jesus forgives our sins, but we need the cross to control the flesh. And exactly, what is it? What is cross-bearing? It is not just denying ourselves something for the sake of denying ourselves, making it hard for us. That's not where it's at. We need to discern the things that we do, the thoughts we have. Where is it coming from? Is it coming from self? Or is it coming from God? Maybe we need some teaching on that. Anything that comes from self is not good. It's selfish. Yeah. And that's, we still have, or I do, the old human nature, but it's supposed to be neutralized by the cross. If it's not neutral, if I have a floating neutral, things get out of whack. We have a lot of problems. We have a lot of professing Christians, but also a lot of problems. So somewhere, at least the neutral is loose or something. And talking about cross-bearing, Romans 8:13 says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if we, through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. And also, Romans 6 is a really powerful chapter. Let me read a little bit of it. Where's Romans? And the whole purpose is to deliver us from sin. There in I'm just going to turn to it. In Titus chapter 2, there's a powerful passage there talking about the grace of God. You hear a lot about the grace of God, but it's more in the light of God just overlooks our sin. There's no consequences for living in sin. That's what you hear, generally speaking. But look what it says here. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Then he says, Paul says to Titus, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Okay. But what it's supposed to do is purify himself, a peculiar people, or redeem us from all iniquity. That's still what the gospel is for. When Jesus was born, it was said, he shall save his people from their sins. So, yeah. And also Romans 6, he goes on, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We're supposed to have died with Christ. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Victory. For if we have been planted together, if, maybe we haven't, like we should have, in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. No death, no resurrection. Little bit of death, little bit of resurrection. Could we say that? I don't know. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed or brought to dormancy or to neutrality, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Yeah, just this past week, my niece's husband died. We went to the viewing. He's freed from sin. He was dead. People went through there. He didn't move. I didn't see him move at all. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. That's a matter of our will. Yielding ourselves to God. And by the way, we do not have direct control over sin. As we yield ourselves to God, we get free from sin. And it says here, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Then on verse 16 he says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So next time maybe things go wrong, let's check our neutral.
This last week, or a couple weeks, I was going through the life of Joseph, and there's a line that he said in, first of all, I'd like to talk a little bit about Mark, talked about the holy kiss. I guess I should confess something, but I'm also going to say something that has bothered me, okay? I'll first do the confession. About 8 months ago, I decided I'm going to come to church, and if the men don't approach me, I'm not going to approach them. And I did that for a month. So I sort of come to the thing where there was two or three brothers that always did, and there was a remark made shortly after we came to faith was, if you're standing in a group and Mark approaches, better be prepared. And I guess my encouragement would be to be open to doing that, young men, to do that. It's something that may be uncomfortable to some of us, but it's good. See, I didn't grow up with it, so when we moved to Virginia, it was taught to be practiced the holy kiss on the lip with dry lip. That's how it was practiced. Now, that was uncomfortable at first, but it got to the point where I truly did miss it when we came here. Some of that not. So, yeah, I'm glad I... Thank you, Mark, for that. I think it's something, and what Eli taught about on the neutral wire, maybe Eli should do teaching on what cross-bearing means. Anyway, so as I was going through the book and life of Joseph, was the one line he said, it's Genesis 50, after being sold, threatened, falsely accused, in prison, forgotten for 2 years, and went from, history says the prison was peaceful when he was in prison. That's what history says. The Bible doesn't say that outright, but history says the prison was peaceful when he was in prison. So after all that, we know the story. And there, verse 15, it says, Joseph saw his brethren and their father was dead, and they said, Joseph will prevent you, hate us, and will certainly acquit us with all evil which we had done. But all of that, we come to verse 19. It says, and Joseph said, after the, verse 17, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee forgive the trespass of thy servant, of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brothers and his brethren also went down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servant. Verse 19 is where I wanted to go. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for we want to do that word right. Fear not, for am I in the place of God. And I thought to myself, every person that is born again and his neutral wires not shorting and arcing out would be able to say that, wouldn't it? Shouldn't we? And as I pondered that line, I had to think about myself and my own life. I'm not going to talk much about that, but I think it's good for us to be careful. There are some in here that their decisions they made in life cost them dearly. And I'm not just talking about me. It cost them family, friends, work, everything. But at the end, as born-again Christians, connected to God, with a vertical relationship, we should be able to say those lines, every one of us. And as I thought about that, there were things specifically that came to mind. Wasn't that interesting? There were just specific things that came to mind. One of them was, that specifically came to mind, was the day my wife and I got married, the remark was made, ugly parents have decent looking children. Yet, why that came to my mind, I think some of those things came to my mind was some of the things that has, maybe do I say, hurt the most. And yet, for me to be free, I have to be able to say that line. That was on my heart, my thoughts.
I just wanted to tell all of you about a miracle that God did here a couple of weeks ago when my brother Benji and Wendell and myself, we were going over to Tanzania. We were on the way over and we were flying out of Cleveland, and we're going to fly from Cleveland to Chicago, from Chicago to Qatar, and from Qatar into Tanzania. And our flight out of Cleveland, all of a sudden they got an email saying it was delayed. And so we were waiting, and soon I get another one, and another one, and it ended up being delayed like half a dozen times or more. And so finally we ended up getting on the plane. I think it was because of the storm that it was delayed. We got on the plane and finally got to Chicago and missed our flight to Qatar. The plane was still there, but it was too late. We couldn't get on. So we get on, start talking with the airline, trying to figure out when the next flight is and what we can do, and waited for a long time, and finally ended up the soonest flight was going to be a whole 24 hours later, the exact same flight, but a day later. So we're going to have to sit in Chicago for 24 hours, and I was asking if there's nothing sooner, nothing else they can do. No, that's the best they got. So, well, if that's what you got, put us on that one. So they were trying to get it figured out and put us on. And I was on the phone doing all this because the service desk, there's a long line. It was taking too long. So anyways, it took forever for him to get that switch. Soon he comes on. He's like, in trying to get it switched, I somehow lost your return flights. And so I'm going to have to get help and try to get those rescheduled. And so we were on for another long time waiting on that. And meanwhile, I went to Qatar Airways desk to see if I could not figure something else out. And they're like, oh, no, you have to go to this other desk, which is where we were, where the long line was. And so they weren't helpful. And keep waiting on the phone. And soon they come on. This was American Airlines that I was talking to because that's who we had flown with. Soon they come on, they're like, every time we switch the flights, Qatar Airways just doesn't allow it to go through. You have to get on the phone with Qatar. I was like, okay. So they gave me the number, and I called Qatar and told them my situation. They're like, oh, no, American changed the flights. They're all confirmed, and you're all good to go. And okay, I hope so. I hadn't gotten any email or anything, any confirmation. And meanwhile, I went online and was just searching flights from Chicago to Qatar. And I found a flight leaving in like an hour and a half. And because we had like a 9.5 hour layover in Qatar, it was going to get there before that flight left. And so I told Qatar I found this flight. And they're, oh, no, we can't help you. American changed the flights, and they have control of those flights. Now I can't help you. I was like, so you're telling me you're Qatar Airways, I'm flying with Qatar, but you can't help me? They're like, yeah, no, American, they changed them, and so now we can't do anything with them. Like, okay. So I got off the phone with them, and I just called American back and to see if I could get on that other flight. Called him back, and a different person answered this time. the lady, and I told her my situation. She was like, oh, yeah, it looks like they booked you, automatically booked you for the next day, 24 hours later. I said, yeah. But I found this flight, and I told her what it was. I walked her through the whole thing. It leaves here in like an hour or whatever it was. And it was flying through London, and it leaves there a certain time and lands in Qatar. And I said, that's like 2.5 hours before my original flight. That's the one I want. And so we were just there waiting and waiting, and I was praying. And I was like, it was like the flight we needed. It was right there, but nobody was wanting to get us on that flight. It was like hopeless. And so I was praying, and finally I told God, if you give me this flight, you're getting all the honor and glory. And just like, surely we can get on this thing. And she was like, okay, I see the flight. Give me some time. Let me see if I can do anything. So we keep waiting and waiting. And soon I go over to Benji and Wendell. They're sitting there. We have another little prayer meeting. And it was taking her forever. And then she would give me a little bit of hope, but I wasn't really sure. And soon it was getting time that that flight was leaving. So I was like, hey, let's go find the gate so we're at least close to it. And so we look, and we went and found the gate, and we start walking towards and walked for a while and walked, and soon it was just like, I don't know, 30 feet out ahead, and she comes on, she's like, hey, I got your flights switched, you're all confirmed, you're on that flight going to London. I'm like, no way, unbelievable. We walk up to the gate, and it said boarding in 8 minutes. We got our boarding passes for the flight. We hopped on the flight, flew to London. In London, we almost missed our next flight. We were one of the last stragglers. We barely had enough time to get on that flight. We made it on that one, got into Qatar, and got all our original flights from there. So God just did a big miracle.
Yeah, my greetings to you all. Yeah, there was a lot of things mentioned this morning. I guess I find it interesting how God can work in life if circumstances come up. A lot of different things went through my mind this morning of about the last 2-3 weeks. Especially one thing I'm thinking about is the hospital stay, the hospital, and through that time. And also a conversation I just had this past week with one of the young coworker boys, especially on the song there this morning that we sung about, if I can't really put it into word by word, but so much that if our walk of life would be in a way that it causes somebody else to go astray. That young person made some remarks on that, or maybe I shouldn't say remarks, but the conversation led to that. He was struggling in life because of things that were happening in life that he was seeing other ones doing. And a lot of things that were shared this morning, and also shared about floating neutral, that can be a real problem. I don't have to go in details on that. Eli explained that good. But I was also thinking of that in versus our own life or in the brotherhood we're making just, I don't know, have you ever heard the remark, well, I'm not really neutral either way, this way or that way, you know. That's a very floating neutral in life, which is not a good place to be. myself, I was just reading a little bit this morning in 1 Chronicles 12, and then I noticed I marked that of November of year 20. It was when they went out on battle, and I'm not not going to read all there, but it says that the ones that went out on battle, so it says, which could keep rank, they were not of double heart. In James, he talks about a double-hearted man is unstable in all his ways. Well, that's the way in, you know, if you have a floating neutral too, you can't get anywhere. It causes a lot of problems. And then it makes that statement a couple times here, and it says, all these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart. So I'm not introducing war. What I'm trying to introduce is the mind of one heart and be of a perfect heart, be of a stable heart. Now, back to some of the other experiences, do we go into the miracles God is working or what we all call it? Martha and I were talking about, you know, we were up there in the hospital and we were there just, you know, for quite a while. And we were just talking about, you know, we don't know what, we don't know the bigger picture of what God all has for us in this. And we had different experiences there. And then one day that I was there, I told Martha, I said, I'm just going to go walk the hallway for a little bit. And I was walking around there. And they have these places where they have like windows built out a little bit, and you can kind of sit out there and you can see out. And then there was one man sitting in this one place. He was just sitting there. And I don't know what he was reading. And I sat down there. And then he finally looked up, and we said hello to each other. And it didn't take very long till we got started, you know, talking about what God is working in our heart. And I started asking him some questions, and then he told me he grew up Catholic and said he's a Christian now, and he moved away from the Catholics. I forget what church he told me he's attending now. But just through life, and I asked him then how he found the Lord, and he said, well, he said, the way, what happened in that is when we got married, they married very young, and They were living with his wife's mother, and they were just a young couple, and all of a sudden his wife's mother got sick, and they took her to the hospital, and I don't remember all the details, but she was soon gone after that. It's just like no time to prepare pretty much for anything. I mean, it was less than a week she was gone. And then he said he and his wife were just going through a very hard time. And then he was seeking and searching. Now again, I'm not encouraging TV, but he said he started paging through the TV channels to try to find something, to find some encouragement. And then he found this one channel that they were really teaching about God and you know, where to find strength and courage and all that. And he started listening to that channel, and he said that's, and then he finally started reading, and that's how he found God in his life. But the day that I was talking to him, he still said they're still struggling in their marriage, that him and his wife are not together right now because their distance in beliefs are too great, but they're working on getting back together. And then with all this all being said, not knowing all the, you know what, seeing all the bigger picture of all the hospital stays, and several of the nurses made the remarks, boy, I wish all the patients would be as good to take care of as yous are. Well, honor and glory to God. I mean, yeah, we didn't intend to go there to be hard to take care of. We were searching help. But then even this past week, and again, one evening, we didn't know what to do. So we took off to the emergency room again, and we were there from 7 o'clock in the evening, and it was 1 o'clock the next day when we got Martha back home. Now I myself was back home in between that time. But one good thing that we found out, that the blood clots are all gone at this time. So also want to thank each and everyone for all the prayers, and let's stand together of one heart and wish the Lord's blessing to each and everyone.